I need for you to pray for me this week, taking a few days to go to Big Bend National Park with my son. We'll do some hiking and some camping there. And when I told a friend of mine about that, his first words were, you know, that's the most dangerous national park in the United States. More people die there than anywhere else. So. Good thing is my son knows the park really well, and I have been training pretty hard for it. And just so looking forward to that time with him. But also one of the purposes of going there specifically is that it is right square in the center of one of the dark skies region of the United States. It's one of those places where there are no nearby cities, there's no ambient light, there's not even light reflecting off of the atmosphere. You get a straight view of the heavens. And one of his hobbies is astrophotography, so he's going to have his equipment out there, and we will have an opportunity to contemplate the glory of the Lord together. Now, camping, when it's really, really dark, can be a little bit disconcerting. I have been at campgrounds and had to toddle off to the bathroom in the middle of the night, and it's like, where am I going? And just a little light off in the distance shows you the way. It stands out in such contrast against the darkness. And the lights of the heavens standing out in such contrast against the darkness is something that I'm very much looking forward to. Where are we going with that? Well, from the very earliest pages of scriptures, the contrast of light and darkness is brought out to us in sharp relief. The very first words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep." There was darkness, and God said, "Let there be light." And God separated the light from the darkness. The theme of darkness and light continues through the scriptures. We're starting to approach the Christmas season. And of course, Isaiah chapter 9, the people who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has come. All the way through to Revelation, where there will be what? No more night, because the Lord Himself is the light. These are significant themes throughout Scripture, and in particular, a significant theme as we are coming to our next verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at them together, Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. Paul has talked about a lot of contrasts. He hasn't gotten to this one yet, but here we are. Ephesians 5, 8, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So Paul goes into, in some ways, it's an old theme. He has been doing the once and now contrast all throughout the book of Ephesians, but he's approaching it from a different perspective as he talks about us as children of light, and as he talks about this contrast between darkness and light in our lives. And the first thing that he points out, this is of course a familiar theme, is who you are. You are light. All throughout Ephesians we've been saying, Paul wants us to understand our identity. Purchased by God, chosen by God, made a child of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, brought into the family of God, and now we are described in our very basic identity as light. To help understand how we get to that point, we can look at this theme of light in Scripture, even as we've started to. So there's that broad paradigm, darkness and light, and the contrast all throughout Scriptures, but then we can narrow down to our understanding of who God is and who we are. In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The very nature of God is light, and stands out, of course, in sharp contrast with the darkness. And then we know Jesus himself is light. Going to another of John's writings, the Gospel of John, the very first verses of John, where the apostle is talking about Jesus as the living Word of God, as God himself, he says, in him was light, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. So God himself is light, and Jesus being God is light, and his light brings life. And his light stands in sharp contrast against the darkness, which battles against him, but he is the one who overcomes. He is the one who brings victory. And then that helps us to see our place in this battle, in this struggle between light and darkness, in the matter of overcoming, because we're talking about kingdoms. We're talking about a realm of darkness in which sin and death exist and in which all people have been caught apart from Jesus Christ. We're talking about spending a lifetime living in darkness, trapped in darkness, in slavery to darkness, but being brought into the kingdom of light. And so we have Paul in Colossians chapter 1 giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has delivered us, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the light, the kingdom of his Son. So when Paul is writing to the Ephesians believers, there's this whole background, this whole understanding of a cosmic struggle between darkness and light, of the undeniable victory of Jesus Christ as the light of the world, as the life that is available to everyone who will follow Christ and transfer from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But then he does something even more here. Did you pick up on it? He doesn't say you now belong to the light. He doesn't say you are now in the light. He says you are the light in the Lord. Looking at verse 5 again. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Getting back to that issue of identity. Who are you? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are light. There is life in you, there is truth in you, and there is a future in the kingdom of light. That then, in Paul's mind, automatically moves to what you do. All throughout Ephesians, who you are informs what you do. And so you are light in the Lord, therefore live as children of light. How you live? You live according to that identity that you have. So we come back to this word. We've been talking about it all throughout the book of Ephesians because it's a central concept, and that is how we live, or literally, how we walk. Remember, we've mentioned this a few times. This is the second to last time that Paul tells us about how we should walk. The final one is next week, and I'll relieve Danny of the burden of explaining everything all over again by saying it today. It is literally the word to walk. If you look at it in the Gospels, and it talks about Jesus and his disciples walking somewhere, this is the word that will often appear. But Just like in our modern language, in the old Greek language, the word to walk then becomes a word to describe our manner of living or the way we conduct ourselves. And so you'll hear even in modern English, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. It's talking about our lifestyle. And so in many translations, this word will be translated to conduct yourselves in a certain manner. The NIV just goes the whole way to help us make sure we grasp what's going on here and gives us the command about how we live. And throughout Ephesians, Paul has drawn the contrast. In chapter 2, you once lived in sin and death according to the ways of this world. And then later on in chapter 2, now you've been made alive in Christ. And so do or walk or live in good works. Go to chapter 4. He starts out chapter 4 saying, now, in light of all these things that we've been talking about, conduct yourselves or walk, live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. And then later on in chapter 4, don't live, don't conduct yourselves, don't walk in the former ways of life of the godless people out of whom you came. And now in chapter 5, three different times he's talking about the way that we should live. In this verse, live as children of light. That immediately triggers in our mind, maybe it triggers in your mind as well, what he just said in verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. So, you're children of light, you're children of God, follow God's example and walk, live, conduct yourselves in the ways of love. He keeps pounding on this theme. Who we are affects what we do. You are light in the Lord. And so, live as children of light. He then goes on to describe in detail more of what that means, as he says that we are also to live according to the fruit of the light. So, we are children of light, and we bear the fruit of light. Let's read again verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light, the results, the consequences, the things that flow out of light, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is a unique phrase in the New Testament, the fruit of the light. We're used to hearing the fruit of the Spirit, and of course there's a lot of connection there. But here he's focusing on our essential nature as light in the Lord, and he says that there should be things that result from that. What is fruit? Fruit is the outcome of something. Fruit is the result. Fruit is the profit of something. We use it in a literal sense if we have a garden and we are able to harvest the fruit of that garden. We then transfer that to any kind of labor. If you've been working on a project or if you have applied yourself to something at the workplace and you reap the rewards, we say we have reaped the fruit of our labor. Some of us might even be wearing the fruit of the loom. We have this concept throughout our whole culture, right? Something that results from something else. And Paul says that there is fruit, there are results that should flow out of who we are in the Lord. Happily, this is one of those places where he uses a unique phrase and then goes on to define very clearly what he has in mind. So we're not left casting about trying to figure out. He says, the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now these are all pretty broad words. A good way to narrow it down is to look at how these words are used specifically in the book of Ephesians to help us understand what he's talking about. On the one hand, you have goodness. Now, the word goodness actually only appears a few places in the scripture. One of them being the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. But the adjective, something that is good, is in a lot of places. And there are three places that it's used in the book of Ephesians that help us understand what Paul has in mind. We've already referred to one of them. It's in chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says, "You have now been brought into life from death. Everyone who believes in him has life, and you have been given good works to do. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Interestingly, it's actually walk in good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. So when Paul's talking about good, he's talking about something that is good for other people. We see that very clearly if we go to two other places where it's used in the book of Ephesians, and that's in chapter 4, two consecutive verses, 28 and 29. You can look it up if you want to, but I'll just remind you of the content. On the one hand, he says, "If you've been stealing, stop stealing. Instead, work with your hands so that you can do something useful." It's actually do something good and help other people. So, working to produce good things in order to help other people who are in need. And then the next verse, "Don't lie. Instead, tell the truth. Speak good things in order to build other people up." So goodness is outward focused. Good works, good words for the benefit of others. The fruit of righteousness consists of goodness. The fruit of light consists of goodness. The fruit of light also consists of righteousness. Clearest place this is used in the book of Ephesians is again in chapter 4, where we see that righteousness is an inward reality. We did not have righteousness. God created righteousness and gifted us righteousness, and now we walk according to righteousness. So goodness being outward focused on other people, righteousness being an inward reality that is given to us by God in Christ, where we are declared righteous in his sight. Nothing that we've done, nothing that we deserved, nothing that we can claim for our own. God's gift to us, according to which we then walk. And then truth talks about that a lot again in chapter 4. In our former way of life, totally ignorant and denying spiritual truth, but now being instructed, remember that? Learn Christ. You were taught in him certain things, and now the attitude of your minds is one that is turned towards God and not away from him. So the fruit, the results in our lives of being in the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Doing what is good for others, honoring God's standards even as he has declared us righteous, and accepting the truth, speaking the truth, and living according to the truth. That is the fruit of light, goodness, righteousness, and truth. What then does that fruit do? He says it very clearly in the next verse. It gives us a measure by which to discern what is pleasing to God. Chapter 5, verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. For the sake of simplicity, English translators break these up into different sentences. It's all one sentence. Live as children of light, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. The word there for find out what is pleasing to the Lord is a really interesting one. It has to do with discovering something or discerning something or proving something in real life or by experimentation. It's not theoretical knowledge, it's practical knowledge. We want practical knowledge, right? How do I live today? How do I make this decision? What will be pleasing to the Lord in this particular situation? That word for find out is used by Jesus when he says, you don't have to guess about the weather, right? You can walk outside. Now, we can watch the weatherman, and he even knows more things. But even back then, you could walk outside at night, stand by the water, feel the breeze, look at the color of the sky, and by these circumstances, you can make a pretty solid guess as to what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. Find out what the weather is. Learn through experience. It's also used, another really interesting example is when Jesus calls someone to follow him and the young man says, wait, I bought some oxen and I want to try them out. I want to find out how they work. You can almost translate it into today's day and he just bought himself a new motorcycle, right? And I'm going to see what this thing can do. I studied all about it before I bought it. I know the parameters, how many cc's, how fast it'll go, what kind of acceleration there is, whatever. Now I'm going to sit on the seat and really find out what this baby can do. So that guy wants to find out what his ox can do for him, right? He's going to take them out into the field and experience their power or their ability. It's the word that Paul uses in a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We long to know what is pleasing to God. Paul tells us here that the way to know what is pleasing to God is to have and exercise the fruit of light in our lives. In concrete situations, examining and evaluating issues, as one commentator described, in order to determine the right course of action. What college should I go to? Boy, I wish God would only tell me how to make this decision. Well, here's a good way to make that decision. If I'm given college A and college B, which one will give me the most opportunity to do good for others, to build into their lives, to encourage them? If I'm given choice A and B, which one will most serve to manifest righteousness in my life? Given choice A and B, which one will give me the best opportunity to learn the truth and to live in accordance with the truth? Now, somebody might say, well, obviously it's the Christian college, right? That's actually not necessarily the answer. Christian college can be a great place to do these things. It can also be quite insular, cut off from the world, fill up ahead with knowledge that puffs up but doesn't build up myself or anyone else. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if I'm going to go to this school or that school, or if I'm going to marry this person or that person, any particular decision that I'm trying to make in my life, how can I best do good, manifest goodness, honor God, live according to the pattern of righteousness that is given to me in Jesus Christ, and learn and pursue and live out the truth? So, The fruit of the light teaches us goodness, righteousness, and truth, and calls us to live according to those things. But there's something that it doesn't do as well. The fruit of the light doesn't, according to verses 11 and 12, have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather exposes them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. The fruit of the light has no participation in shameful deeds of darkness. As I read over this passage last Sunday, got done with last Sunday's sermon, said, okay, got to start digging into what's next. I thought, you know what, we're not going to have to spend a whole lot of time on this, because last week we spent a whole lot of time on shameful deeds of darkness, didn't we? The things that should not even be known among us, the things that shouldn't even be mentioned among us. So we're not going to go back and rehash them, but very briefly to review, Paul spends a lot of time on this, particularly again in chapters 4 and 5, talking about living in ignorance and immorality, lying, stealing, anger, bitterness, slander. These are all the shameful deeds of darkness that he has been talking about and that he says shouldn't even be named among us. They're shameful even to mention, and certainly are not the type of things that we should engage in. The word he uses there is to have fellowship with, as in co-participation. We don't participate in those things. The fruit of the light doesn't have anything to do with the deeds of darkness. They have no place among us. What's really interesting to me here is that the contrast that he's drawing is between the fruit of light and the fruit of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruit of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, he could talk about all kinds of terrible consequences of these dark things that he's mentioning. And he has. Last week we talked about no place in the inheritance, but rather the wrath of God. Okay, that's the awful consequences of the deeds of darkness. In this passage, very interestingly, he places an emphasis on the fruitlessness of deeds of darkness. Some of us probably know what it's like to have a fruitful garden, but also what it's like to have a fruitless garden. Planted the seeds, did the work, go out there and there's no fruit. What happened? The scriptures refer to trees that do not bear fruit, or seeds that do not produce, or even land that is barren, that is fruitless. And Paul doesn't want our lives to be fruitless. It recalls to mind the parable of the seeds. Remember, Jesus talked about the sower going out and sowing seeds. And some seeds fell among the weeds. They sprang up, but they were choked out, and they bore no fruit. These deeds of darkness that Paul's been describing in the lives of the believer choke us out so that we do not produce the fruit of light. That's what he's concerned about in this passage. And so then that leads us to a really interesting study in the next point that he draws out, and that is the power of the light in our lives. Focusing on the end of verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So the light has power to expose the deeds of darkness. The word has to do with a spotlight. You know, imagine it were totally dark in here and somebody flipped on the spotlight and suddenly it's shining right down on you. There's no escaping it. And you stand out in bright contrast and in all of whatever this decrepit body is for everybody to see, right? The light reveals what we are. And then the word that is used here is expanded throughout the New Testament to describe what comes along with being revealed for what you are, and that is that it has to do with discipline, that it has to do with rebuking. I actually got something of a surprise in my study this week. Went into it thinking one thing, and it's really good when the Holy Spirit, as you are studying his word, helps you to see, no, that's not what's in mind here. There's something totally different, and you need to think about this and pray about this. So I'd like to actually walk you through a little bit of the studying that goes into preparing a sermon so that you can see the process that I went through and maybe walk with me through this process. I wrote down in my notes, as I was starting to prepare for this passage, the word exposes. What does that word mean as Paul is using it here? The first thing you do is look at the context. So what is Paul doing in the book of Ephesians? Who is Paul writing to? What is he trying to accomplish? Well, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers, and he's talking with them about living out who you are. We've mentioned that before, right? Chapters 1 through 3, what your identity is in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, living out your identity in Christ. And he is very clearly talking to believers, particularly starting in chapter 4, over and over again. You do this, you don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Over and over and over again. In this very passage, you are light in the Lord. You live as children of light. You have nothing to do with fruit that deeds of darkness. You expose those deeds of darkness. He is talking to believers. He is talking to the church about what it means to be the church and what it means to walk in the identity that we have been given in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. If you're trying to understand this word, exposing these fruitless deeds, we need to understand it in the context of his larger purposes in calling the church to holiness. Next thing is to see that word in the particular ways that it is used throughout Scripture. So this word appears 17 times in the New Testament. A few of them are in the Gospels. Most of them are in the epistles or in the book of Revelation. The uses that in the Gospels really vary quite a bit. The most, I guess, theologically rich one is where Jesus says that people do not like to be in the light. People would rather be in the darkness because if they're in the light, they are exposed for who they are. Their deeds are exposed as evil. And so people love darkness more than light. Couple of other uses, just so that you know that it's a thorough study. Jesus at one point asks his accusers, can you shine a light? Can you prove that I have done anything wrong? John the Baptist rebukes or shines a light on the sin of King Herod. These are some examples. There's a couple more that we'll get to in a couple of minutes. So the study of this word in the Gospels gives us kind of a broad view of the possible meanings. The thing that astounded me is when I began to study the use of this word in the epistles, in the rest of the New Testament. And just to give you a preview, it is about believers. It is about the church. When we read about just read those words, expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. I don't know about you, but the first thing that I think of is the deeds of darkness out in the world, right? We're going to shine a light on all the evil that's out in the world. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is shining a light on every manifestation of darkness in us and among us. Here's what I mean. Taking the broader epistles, James talks about favoritism among us, proving, shining a light on the fact that we are lawbreakers. Jude describes shining a light or rebuking those who do ungodly acts and speak defiant words. Paul is the one who uses the word the most, and he uses it most in his letters to his disciples, Timothy and Titus, as he's telling these young pastors how to carry out their ministry. And twice he says, in their ministry of being faithful to the word, they have to shine a light on sin. In other words, he says, rebuke. Rebuking is part of their ministry. He gets very specific in talking to Timothy and says, shine a light on the sins of elders in your church. That should have no place among us. In writing to Titus, he tells the young pastor to shine a light on false teachers or those who bring deception into the community. And then there are these two wonderful places in Hebrews and in the book of Revelation where we are told that the Lord rebukes, the Lord shines a light on the sins of those he loves. Shining a light on sin throughout the New Testament, and in particular in Ephesians, is talking about us. Now, there is one place in all of the epistles where it's talking about unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But very interestingly, he describes a situation in which someone who is not following Jesus, we're not there yet. He describes a situation in which someone who is not following Jesus walks into the community of believers, observes what is going on among them, and is himself convicted of sin because of the power of what he sees. And the convicting is in the passive voice, because it's not a community of believers pointing at that sinner. Hey, what are you doing here? You're a sinner. This is your sin. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing the convicting when that person who's not following Jesus sees his powerful works among the believers. And that takes us back to one of those uses in the Gospels where Jesus in John 16 says, the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Paul is not talking about, I should be very careful here because the commentators are mixed in their evaluation of this passage. I truly believe that Paul is not talking about calling out the world for its sin. In fact, there are very few places that you will find, I don't know if you'll really find any that says your job as a believer is to go out there and tell other people how bad they are. Certainly, we don't want to dance around the issue of sin. But the Holy Spirit does that. Now we come to that other verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about what his job is, and that is pointing out sin in the church. And then he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. We kind of want to specialize in talking about how bad the world is. But when Paul's talking about having nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness and rather exposing them, he is acknowledging the fact that we are sinners. And that in our journey of following Jesus Christ, there are times that we fall short. And we need each other to shine a light on that. brother or sister, I see this, I've heard this, I'm concerned about this. I didn't warn Danny. Danny, I'm sorry. He gave us a great example several weeks ago when he said he got into this pattern of just jumping into worship practice, and a brother pulled him aside and said, "Hey, Danny, shouldn't we be praying?" What a great, gentle, humble rebuke. Was it a rebuke? Yeah. Steering back to the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth on a Thursday night worship practice. Just one tiny example. The deeds of darkness cannot be allowed to spread within the church and to encompass the church. Rather, they must be called out for what they are, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us in each other's lives, showing our motives, making clear what falls short, pointing each other towards the cross, towards the gospel, and towards sanctification. Very briefly, how do we do this? Primary instruction in Galatians chapter 6, we do this humbly. If you see something going on in your friend's life, first thing to do is look at your own heart. Look at my own heart. What's going on there? Recognize I myself am a sinner. I'm no better than my brother or sister. But I am given to my brother or sister for the Holy Spirit to do his work through me. And then in Matthew chapter 18, do it privately. Doesn't go so well, do it with a friend. Doesn't go so well, bring it before the community. Allow God to work through that process. And then here's the beautiful thing about it. Even as Jesus said, that process is for restoration. The light transforms. The light is powerful to expose the deeds of darkness, but the light is also powerful to transform the deeds of darkness. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Everything that is exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. I'm going to stop right there for a second. You leave the verse up. I don't know why the translators switch words here, because there's this incredible parallel going on. It's the exact same word. Everything exposed by the light is illuminated, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. Now, the problem is that's really confusing. I don't know about you, but I look at that and I still scratch my head. What? You're talking about fruitless deeds of darkness. You're talking about the shameful stuff that isn't even supposed to be mentioned. And when it's exposed by the light, it's illuminated. And then when it's illuminated, it becomes light. Then he goes on, verse 14, this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That one's confusing because nobody knows where it comes from. Now, Paul doesn't say that he's quoting from the Old Testament. He could be quoting from a couple places in Isaiah. And we have to leave room for paraphrasing, because that was an honorable way of quoting in Paul's days. He could be quoting a phrase that was used among the churches or a hymn that was sung among the churches. Nobody knows what he's quoting. What do we know from these passages? We know that light has power to transform. We know that as Paul, we mentioned it earlier today, has said, when we behold the light and the holiness of Jesus Christ, it transforms us from glory to glory. We know that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We know that when dark deeds among us are brought into the light, it allows Christ to shine on our lives, wake us up from our slumber, and transform us into something that is alive and that is beautiful and that reflects the glory of God. And so we started out in 1 John 1. We're going to finish in 1 John 1 as well. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are light and life. You are truth and goodness. You are holy, holy, holy. And once we were darkness. We were afraid of the light, afraid of the truth, not wanting to know the truth about ourselves or spiritual realities, denying your existence and your right over us. Thank you that in Christ you have shined the light of truth on our hearts and minds. You've helped us to understand the truth about ourselves and the truth about Jesus, the sinless sacrifice for us, the truth about faith that everyone who believes in him can be saved, the truth about sanctification that by your Holy Spirit you continue the good work that you started unto the day of Christ, carrying it out in completion. Thank you, Lord, that once we were darkness, oh, but praise your name, now we are light in the Lord. Father, help us to live as children of light, manifesting goodness and righteousness and truth. Help us to call each other to walk in the light. Lord, we are needy. We are sinners walking together on a path of sanctification. We look forward to the day when we behold Jesus and become like him. In the meantime, we fall short. We need each other. Give us the boldness and the humility to speak the truth. Use us to bring each other closer to the light, we pray. And then, Father, get great glory among us, we pray, as you do your powerful transformational work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.